Let's go ahead and pray. Ask Lord to bless our time in the Word, and we'll get right into it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Lord this time together. Thank you for this book of Jeremiah, Lord. What a wonderful book, Lord. I'm always excited as we complete books of the Bible, and then we start another one. And so we look forward, Lord, to all that you have for us in 52 tonight as we conclude the book of Jeremiah. But then also as we look forward to Lamentations next week, and then Ezekiel the following week after that, Lord. Just we thank you for, Lord, just the wealth of wisdom that you give us through the teaching of the Word, Lord, as we would just read it, faithful to read each word, each verse, each chapter, each book, Lord, that you're faithful to minister to your people. So we want to thank you for that and just ask right now that you calm our hearts, Lord, that you settle us, Lord, that we can hear directly from you as we read through this prophecy, Jeremiah chapter 51 and 52. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah 51. It's another chapter on judgment of Babylon. Okay, so we started that last week as we covered chapter 50. Now, we're in this kind of addendum section in Jeremiah. Okay, so Jeremiah, we already see the prophecy being fulfilled where Jerusalem is taken by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire king, right? That's the world empire. So we've seen that a while back. But then this addendum, we have the judgment of the nations, right? Because see, we looked at that, and that started all the way from chapter 46, really. You know, it's the judgment upon Egypt. Actually, after that, remember we see that Jerusalem, as it fell, remember we had a lot of people, they went to Egypt there, right, to flee to Egypt, thinking that Egypt was going to ally with them and that they were going to conquer Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, but that was against the word of the Lord. And remember, time and time again, the Lord kept on saying through Jeremiah, give up, right? That judgment is going to come, 70 years of exile, right? But then they didn't want to listen. And so what happened is that they fled to Egypt there. And then as they fled to Egypt, Egypt was overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar, and they all perished there, okay? So the word of the Lord literally came to pass through Jeremiah. There's going to be a remnant that returns, but that remnant is only going to return if you survive. And you're only going to survive if you follow the word of the Lord. And what's the word of the Lord? 70 years of exile, right? Just serve King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so I want to underscore that to you. Okay, so even though 70 years of exile, right, it was from the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, just obey, right, what I've told you, and then a remnant's going to return, and there's going to be fruit. Okay, now all those that listened to him, right, their descendants returned into the land, and there was fruit. But all those that didn't, they perished. Okay, so that was the word. But then, remember, it began this as Egypt was conquered there, and those ones that fled to Egypt there. There was judgment on the nations, and it began with Egypt. Began with Egypt and went through all these different nations, these pagan nations. Now, we underscored this addendum there, how we parallel that to the far-term prophecy of the judgment of the nations right before the millennial kingdom. Okay, and the reason I touched upon this is that you have several commentators that kind of allude to this. And I'm going to actually read you a section from the Bible Knowledge Commentary that alludes to this as well. Also, I mentioned Warren Wiersbe and how he kind of talked about that, how the judgment upon the nations kind of parallels the 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial rule. There's going to be a judgment upon the nations. But Warren Wiersbe even underscored this. He said that Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, as we covered Jeremiah 50 last week, is judgment upon Babylon, specifically Babylon. And he says that really parallels the judgment that's highlighted in Revelation 17 and 18. Remember, we alluded to that as well. Now, we're in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, but we're not going to get to Revelation 17 and 18 for another few months. Okay, so but that's judgment upon Babylon, spiritual Babylon, Revelation 17 and economic Babylon in Revelation 18. And as you read Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, you can see the parallels there, okay? This evening, we're going to see chapter 51, basically judgment upon economic Babylon, which really represents the world, right? Okay, and so we're going to see that. Now, I want to begin by reading. This is a comment by the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and they kind of allude to this as well. Okay, so there's the near-term fulfillment of prophecy and the far-term. We see the far-term as Babylon being judged in Revelation 17 and 18, okay? But there's also a near-term. Near-term was when the Medo-Persian Empire comes in. Okay, so the interesting thing is that the description of when the Medo-Persian Empire comes in, they don't come in from the north, do they? And that was the prophecy we saw last week, comes in from the north. Doesn't come in from the north. So there's some differences that we see in the near-term prophecy. That's why we kind of point to the far-term prophecy. So I want to read this comment. This is by the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Also, Warren Wiersbe highlights this as well. He says, many see this as a reference to Babylon's fall to the Medo-Persian Empire, but several points do not fit historically. Okay, so as we see this prophecy against Babylon, we see reference to the Medes and the Persians. We're going to actually go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, to kind of see when Babylon falls to the Medes and Persians, okay? But he says that it fulfills this to some extent, but it doesn't fully fulfill it, as prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 50, okay? And this is what they're highlighting. And so they're saying that this is going to be fulfilled in the far-term fulfillment during the millennial kingdom, right before the millennial kingdom starts there. Revelation 17 and 18, right before Jesus returns and then inaugurates his millennial kingdom. We're going to see this fulfilled literally then, okay? So he says, several points do not fit historically for the Medo-Persian Empire fulfillment. As first, the Persians were from the east of Babylon, not from the north. Very significant point, okay? The prophecies are coming from the north. Now we know Babylon came from the north, right? But the Medes and the Persians, they come actually from the east. Okay, so that's a point to kind of take note of, okay? Second, when Cyrus took Babylon, he did not lay waste her land or destroy the city so that no one would live in it. Several times Jeremiah repeated this fact about Babylon being without any inhabitants. The city was spared and made one of the ruling centers for the Persian Empire, with Daniel serving there in an administrative position. Okay, so we see in Jeremiah chapter 50, remember the prophecy that basically Babylon's going to be leveled. And so we see that fulfilled literally in the far-term fulfillment. But when the Medes and the Persians, when they overtook Babylon, they kept Babylon intact. Matter of fact, Daniel stayed right there, right? And he ministered through the Medes and the Persian Empire, okay? So what Cyrus did and the Medo-Persian kings did is when they took Babylon, they kept the cities intact, basically. They just started to overrule them, right? And so they kind of made them as vassal kind of leaders there, right? And, okay, that's what they did. But they didn't level the place, okay? So that's a prophecy that's in Jeremiah 50 that really didn't come to pass in the Medes and the Persians, okay? Third, no one fled the city when it fell to Medo-Persia. In fact, Daniel, who had access to Jeremiah's prophecies, remained in the city during and after its fall, as I noted, okay? So in Jeremiah 50, it says that everybody's going to be fleeing and it's going to be totally dismantled. That didn't happen in the Medes and the Persians overtaking it. Okay, fourth, the promise that in those days and at that time the people of Israel and Judah would again unite as a nation, return to Zion, and bind themselves to God in an everlasting covenant was not fulfilled after Babylon's fall in 539 BC. Now that is a very important one. Okay, during the Medes and the Persians, when they invaded Babylon, the Israelites didn't unite at that point. Okay, there's still a very small remnant that was in the land, okay? Now, that's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Now, the reason I mark this to you is that, I'm just going to keep reading, it says, Jeremiah's prophecy looked beyond the destruction of Babylon in 539 to an eschatological destruction that will be reversed, that will reverse the fortunes of Israel and Judah. This is written by the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's what I kind of mentioned to you in Warren Wiersbe's commentary. Okay, so the reason I'm bringing this to your attention is as you read 50 and 51, remember I told you, read Revelation 17 and 18, and you're going to see so many parallels. Okay, so the point is this. Jeremiah's prophesying. He's prophesying to Babylon, basically. Babylon's going to be totally taken out. Now, we see a near term when the Medes and the Persians come in, okay, but we also point to the far term during the millennial kingdom. Right before Jesus rules and reigns, Babylon's going to be judged. Revelation 17, spiritual Babylon, right? All the gods that they worship, and an economic Babylon, all the money power behind them. And Babylon is a picture of the world, okay? So I want to mark that to you, and then we'll begin right here at chapter 51, okay? This is the judgment upon economic Babylon. It says, thus says the Lord, verse 1, behold, I will raise up against Babylon. against those who dwell in Leb Kamai. Now, if you have a study Bible like me, Leb Kamai, it literally means the midst of those who rise up against me. So against those who dwell in the midst of those who rise up against me. That's what that means, okay? It says, a destroying wind, and I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land, for in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow, and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. Now, when it says made all the earth drunk, if you read Revelation 17, the woman that rides the beast. Now, we're going to get into that when we get into Revelation 17. Let me just give you a summation. The woman is symbolic of all the different religions, false religions. And she is drunk off of what? The blood of the saints. All the saints that died, right? At the hands of these false religious people, right? She got drunk off the blood of the saints. She's riding the beast. Now we'll talk about what the beast is when we get to Revelation 17. But this is kind of an interesting way that Jeremiah prophesied. Babylon was a golden cup. See, she has a cup, right? And she gets drunk off the blood of the saints. It says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank what? Her wine. Isn't that interesting? The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen, been destroyed. Revelation 18, verse 2. Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Right? Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Verse 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Verse 11, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Now we know that Babylon, they're the ones that what? Destroyed the temple, right? They took it apart. Now, that was even prophesied. I don't know if you remember that. That was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah. Remember Isaiah prophesied? Said, there's going to be a day. Remember that time when King Hezekiah, remember he pleaded with the Lord, right, to extend his life? And so the Lord answered his prayer. But during that time, remember the Am came, and this is when Babylon wasn't even a world power. Assyria was the world power at that time. Remember these envoys came and they said, hey, we heard that the Lord healed you. And he brought Hezekiah these gifts. So Hezekiah showed him everything in the what? In the house of God. And then Isaiah came and, hey, what have you done, Hezekiah? Because you've done this, he said, some of your own people are going to be taken into captivity. And we know that that's Daniel and his three friends, right? We believe that those are descendants directly from Hezekiah. They're taken, right? That was literally fulfilled in 605 BC, as we've mentioned so often. But then, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar, when he took Jerusalem and leveled the temple, we're going to see, even reviewed in chapter 52, he took all the different elements and articles in the temple there, right? And so the vengeance of the Lord is going against Babylon. Now, it's interesting, right? Was Babylon a tool used by the Lord? It was. It was God's tool to bring judgment upon his own people. But the interesting thing is now he's bringing judgment upon Babylon. Now, why is he doing that? You know, it's an interesting kind of thing. And, you know, there's a proverb that talks about this. I alluded to this last week. But, you know, that whole part about when the Lord uses you as a tool, right, to administer. Sometimes often we get kind of puffed up. Oh, the Lord's using me. Huh? And so it's kind of an interesting thing. Even though this is a pagan nation. Now, I believe seven seasons. Could be 7 years, right? Remember? And then until he what? He repented, right? And so what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was filled up with pride. I think that often happens when the Lord uses us, we get filled up with pride, don't we? And you know, it's interesting about pride when the Lord's using us, right? And then when the Lord takes his hand off us, but we begin to cry, like, oh Lord, what's going on, huh? I'm going through it now. You know, there's a proverb that talks about it. I think this proverb really does put the finger on it. Proverbs 24, verse 7. Write this in your notes. Meditate. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. He stumbles. How many are a little bit happy when your enemy stumbles? Got a couple guys that are very honest back there. Why is that? You know, because it's all about me. Right? You know, you ever get that sense? People aren't really rejoicing when you're rejoicing. What are we supposed to? We're supposed to rejoice when people rejoice, right? We're supposed to have sorrow when people have sorrow. Right? That's what the scriptures say. Now, why do we get that all twisted? It's because, man, I just love myself more than anybody else. You know, this is proverb. It really does fit this, right? Babylon should have never rejoiced in being used as a tool to bring judgment. You know, it calls, and we saw this in Jeremiah, judgment is really God's what? His foreign word. God doesn't like to bring judgment. But why do we do? Why do we like to bring judgment? Because it makes us feel good, right? Better. It's a selfish motivation. Remember I told you about that whole thing, I told you so? Now, there are ways you can say I told you so, but man, make sure you do it in the right way. Right? I mean, if anybody can say I told you so, it's God, right? Does God ever tell you I told you so? No, he lets you make the same stupid mistakes every time, doesn't he? Huh? Does God ever tell you I told you so? Boy, you got to be very careful, people. Because you know what? The tides can turn. If you keep on reading, lest the Lord see it, verse 18, and it displease him. If you keep reading there. Let me read that. Proverbs 24, 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Maybe his wrath's going to turn away from him, and then that person's going to be attacking you. You know, you have to be very careful. This is a principle, I think. I think it's a spiritual principle. And so often Proverbs does do that, right? It touches upon the heart of a person. There's a spiritual principle. And so when we see this happening to Babylon, it's because I believe this spiritual principle, right? They're rejoicing, right? In somebody's iniquity. When they have iniquity themselves. Okay, so we see this principle that the vengeance of the Lord is now coming upon them. Verse 12 says, set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Verse 12, set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. Verse 13, O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, your measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against by his understanding. Verse 16, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Verse 17, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the maker of all things, and Israel the tribe of his inheritance. You see, what he's, I think, describing in this prophecy is that the Lord wanted to discipline his people, and he used Babylon to do it, but he did not want Babylon to enjoy it. Do you understand? How many enjoy when you can say, hey, that person's going through it. How many rejoice when your brother and sister, right? Because maybe you have animosity toward them or jealousy. How many of you enjoy that they're going through it? Well, woe is you, man. I got to tell you. You need to take a little bit of, you know, you need to really take a look at yourself, right? See, he says, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. He loved Israel. He did not enjoy disciplining Israel. He said, right, we need to discipline our children, but when you enjoy discipline, there's a problem, right? Again, judgment should be what? A foreign kind of work for us, right? Sometimes it's needed, but we should never really kind of get enjoyment out of it. So if you enjoy seeing somebody going through it, you have a problem. We do, right? We have a problem. But we all can be guilty of that, huh? Verse 20. You are my battle axe. You're just my tool. He's talking about Babylon. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces men and women. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flocks. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. Okay, so he's saying, you are my tool, my instrument. That's all. Okay? It says, and I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. So Babylon is going to be held accountable. Even though the Lord used them as an instrument of judgment, right? Their hearts, right, were not right. They actually enjoyed that, right? And so he's going to hold them accountable for that. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for the evil they have done in Zion in your sight. Behold, I'm against you, verse 25. O destroying mountains, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Verse 27, set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms. And sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against the land of Babylon, a desolation without. This, I believe, will happen in Revelation 18 when Babylon is just going to be laid desolate. Okay, so verse 30 says, the mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet Babylon, that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds, they are burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. Verse 33, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. When it is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed with my delicacies, he has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. the inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Jerusalem will say, therefore, verse 36, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals. Again, this did not happen when the Medes and Persians came in. It will happen, Revelation 17 and 18. Okay, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement I will prepare their feasts. I will make them rejoice. Now this, I believe, we see in Daniel chapter 5, which I'm going to read, okay, in a little bit. How the praise of the whole earth ceased. How Babylon has the sea has become up over. She has come up over Babylon. She is covered with a multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Baal in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, it will be heard in the land. A rumor will come 1 year, and after that in another year, the gods of Babylon, right? Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. Again, the Medes and the Persians came from the east. Not the east, okay? As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so as judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. Verse 54, the sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Who's plundering Babylon? It's the Lord, right? And silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princess and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Verse 58, thus says, the walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. Verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Seraiah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. Now, I want you to remember, Nebuchadnezzar gouged out his eyes. And he's exiled to Babylon, put in fetters. Remember, he had to watch all his sons be executed first, then gouged out his eyes and took them to Babylon. Now, it's interesting, right? Jeremiah's prophesying this, right? And he's telling, this is I want you to note this, Jeremiah. This guy doesn't have any fear. He says, hey, Sarai, take this to Babylon and read it. Can you imagine? No fear. Not even of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, take this to Babylon and read it. Babylon is at the height of its power. Babylon is the one that is executing judgment. And he says, you know what? You're going to be judged too. No fear, Jeremiah. From beginning to end. Remember the call of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1? He says, hey, to tear down, to root out, and nobody's going to listen. But I called you to be a prophet, right? To speak the truth. And he's done that now for 40 years. No fear. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. All these words that are written against Babylon. Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man are the words of Jeremiah. So this was literally taken to Babylon. I want you to note this, and just hold your hand here, and I want you to, we're going to finish up chapter 52 in about maybe 10 minutes, okay? It's a review of the fall of Jerusalem, okay? So it's kind of a summation, okay? But before we do that, I want you to go down to Daniel chapter 5. Go a couple books over. So you have a few books over. You have Lamentations, you have Ezekiel, and then go to Daniel. I want you to read Daniel chapter 5 with me and see how this literally comes to pass. In the meantime, again, this is the near-term fulfillment of the prophecy. When is Jeremiah writing this? He's writing this when Babylon is fully in power, taking Jerusalem into exile, right? And then now in the book of Daniel, Daniel is in exile, right, for many years, 70 years basically, but then there, when the Medo-Persian Empire comes in and takes down Babylon, this is the account right here in the book of Daniel. I want you to read this and see. He's giving him an account of what this finger that's appeared on the wall. Now, they're all getting drunk. They're having this kind of drunken party, right? And he has all his people go into the storage room and get all the temple things that they took, right? All the cups and everything, and they're getting drunk with them. Okay, and so now they see this hand, this finger on the wall, writing something. Nobody can figure it out. So they bring Daniel. Daniel's still in exile there, right? He's in Babylon. Now, we're going to see this night that the Medes and the Persians, they come in from the east, they breach the walls, and they take down Babylon in a night. Okay? Now it says, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Now, fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. This is Daniel's talking to him, right? It says, and this is the inscription that was written. Mena, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Mede. And then Belshazzar gave the command and then closed down. That he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now verse 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night. So the prophecy that we see, Babylon falling, we see a near-term fulfillment of that. Right? Right in Daniel chapter 5. The Medes and the Persians, they came in. And even mentions the Medes, right? And the Persians. Talks about that in the prophecy that we just read in Jeremiah chapter 51. But we note this. There's some differences in the prophecy and what actually came to pass. As I mentioned, right? And as was highlighted in the Bible Knowledge they overruled them. Okay, they didn't tolerate them. Okay, so the difference the judgment upon Babylon. We see that in Revelation 17 and 18. Okay? Now, chapter 52, we're going to finish up here. Now, this is just a summary of the fall of Jerusalem. It's his prophecy in chapter 52 about that. Now, it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old. Chapter 52, verse 1. When he became king, he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. And then Zedekiah rebelled, we noted, right? Remember, he wanted to ally himself with Egypt. Now it came to pass, in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. Now, verse 5. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Okay, so it's about a year and a half siege. Now, the reason why I want to mark that too, you can get that from verse 4 and verse 5. You can kind of add that up. It's about a year and a half, and they began to starve to death. And this is actually what we're going to see Lamentations describe in a lament. They're starving to death. Okay, this is the next book we're going to cover next week, okay, written by Jeremiah. It says, by the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah, and the plain was scattered from him. So they took the guy before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah, He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison. Of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house. All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the king, the captain, of the guard, carried away captives, some of the poor remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. Verse 17, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trim bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. Now, these would be the same ones that we just read in Daniel chapter 5. This is after, right? When the Medes and Persians came and they conquered Babylon. Remember, they took these, Belshazzar, I believe it's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He was getting drunk and he was using all these pieces of silver. The fire, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. Now, I want to mention this too, right? At this point, Nebuchadnezzar is pretty confident, right? No judgment upon me, right? God's using me to exercise judgment. But literally, little did he know, right? Further down in Daniel chapter 5, he would be what? He would be judged. Okay? What goes around comes around. Be very careful, right? Rejoicing in judgment upon somebody. Be very careful. You ought to be praying for them, not delighting in. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bowls which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles, the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, a measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. The capital of bronze was on because if you read Isaiah chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, this was prophesied. This is right after Hezekiah showed those envoys, as I mentioned. All the goods in the temple. What Isaiah says, hey, you shouldn't have done that. There's going to be a day that they're going to take all those to their country. And that they did. And they're going to take some of your descendants. And that they did, Daniel. It's going to come to pass. Verse 24. It says, the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,023 Jews. I believe that that is a reference to when Ezekiel went into captivity, right? That was in 597 BC, I believe. Yeah, 597 BC. Went into Babylon. Now, when we pick up the prophet, Ezekiel's prophesying not from Jerusalem. He's exiled. His ministry started in Babylon. He's prophesying in Babylon. Okay? Now, verse 29. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. I believe this is a reference in 29, verse 29 and on. I think it's a reference to 586 BC, when the third siege, when they leveled Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Okay, now verse 31. It says, now came the year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Now Jehoiachin is, I don't know if you remember from the chart, he's the king right before Zedekiah, the last king that went into Babylon there. They got his eyes taken out. Jehoiachin was the king right before him. Now, the reason that Jehoiachin is important is he was the son of Jehoiachim, right? And so he was only king for 3 months. He was actually the nephew of Zedekiah. Okay, so he was younger than Zedekiah. He was king only for 3 months, and then Zedekiah became king. Okay. So Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Okay, so Jehoiachin was in prison in Babylon, and he's brought out of prison. Okay, and he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. So in a sense, what Jehoiachin did is he gave up. He, in a sense, followed the word of the Lord. He started to serve Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar let him out of prison, right? And he became one of the people that helped Nebuchadnezzar rule, one of his kind of governors, okay? Now, Zedekiah didn't. He remained in prison, right? Because he didn't follow the word of the Lord. Verse 34, and as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon. This is Jehoiachin, right? A portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So, him following, he became what? Actually fed by the king, okay, Jehoiachin. Versus Zedekiah, he died in prison. His eyes are taken out, and he died in prison. Okay, so this is the summary of what happened at the fall of Jerusalem, okay? And so when you read Jeremiah from cover to cover, the word of the Lord came to him in Jeremiah chapter 1, right? And the word we see literally fulfilled, Jeremiah chapter 52, God's word will come to pass. Okay, so I want to close with this one last comment. If we can receive the near and the far term, we know that the near-term prophecy was fulfilled, right? If God's word is fulfilled in the near term, then should we be confident that his word is going to be fulfilled in the far term?
Sure.
Revelation. Empire came in, but we see enough differences in the prophecy, right? 50 and 51 and 17 and 18 of Revelation, right? We know that it's talking about another fulfillment of Babylon, right? And so we can know, since this was fulfilled in the Medes and the Persians invading, that Revelation 17 and 18 will be fulfilled in the latter days, okay? All right, so next week we're going to cover the book of Lamentations, and we're going to cover it in 1 week, all right? So we're going to move on out, Lamentations, and then the following week will be in Ezekiel, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless your word, Lord, as it went out, Lord, that you administer, that you accomplish a perfect work. Perfect work that you have for each one that's tuned into this live stream, I pray, Lord. I know that your word will not return void. That's your promise. If we'd be faithful to read it and receive it and ask, Lord, that you'd give us revelation into it, Lord, that you're going to be good on your word, Lord. You're going to do just those things. And so I pray, Lord, that we walk away this night changed, different, knowing the truth of your word, knowing the prophecy of Jeremiah. I ask these things.